Gracious God and ever blessed Father, we are in need of your help, for we are weak and hungry and thirsty for you. We thank you for the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Come by your Spirit and kindle within us a desire to know you more and more and more. Speak, Lord. Speak in the scriptures this morning, for your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. Now, our scripture this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7, and you'll find that passage in the Pew Bible on page 555, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. There's a verb in the opening verse, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, to listen. So the preacher Koheleth Solomon is saying, listen. It was, of course, part of daily liturgical pronouncement on the part of Jews. Shema Israel, hear, O Lord, hear. He's contemplating folk who are busy, 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 crazy, busy. And he's saying, stop. And listen. Listen up. He has a word of wisdom for us. It follows from Ecclesiastes 4, where he had been contemplating a busyness of work, life. There's always a new thing, a new book to read, a new scheme to follow, a new way of doing things, a new way of seeing things, a new piece of technology. Stop and listen. So verses 1 to 3, listen to God. Listen to God. You notice he's in the temple. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He's in the temple. This is probably Solomon. So this is Solomon's temple he's talking about. This extraordinary, magnificent building. And it was extraordinary and magnificent to look at. It dwarfed you when you walked inside it. It was meant to convey the majesty and the awesomeness of God. The temple was the point at which heaven and earth met. It was the point at which God came down and manifested. It was like a rent in space, and God came down into the temple, and his glory presence was there. But it was contained within veils and in an inner sanctum to which the ordinary worshiper had no access, and the only way to approach was by a mediator and sacrifices and the shedding of blood and so on. Listen. When you walk into this temple, the first thing you need to do is to listen. There was a program on the BBC when I was growing up. Actually, I think it still is aired, though it has taken a different cultural expression these days. But it was called Songs of Praise. It was on Sunday afternoons, about 5 o'clock or so. And it would take place in some grand church and cathedral, typically an Anglican church. And there would be a service and cameras, and there'd be an announcer, and he or she would be very pretty and handsome, and they would speak very nicely, and everything was nice, and everything was beautiful, and the camera would focus on the choir, and they were robed, and there were choir boys, 12, 13 years old, and their hair immaculate, and they were pretty, and then the camera would sort of focus on the congregation, and because they knew they were on TV, they were usually very smartly dressed, and the women often wore fancy hats and so on, and they'd have their hymn books open, and everything was pretty and wonderful. And then afterwards, after they had sung the hymn, the announcer would say, "Wasn't that lovely? And didn't that remind you of something in the past and give you a nice warm glow in your heart?" And now we're going to listen to another hymn, well-known hymn, favorite hymn, and the camera would do its thing again. And it was very popular and remains very popular. This is not that. When you go to the house of God to draw near to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And the announcer here is looking into a worship service, and what does he see? And he sees evil. Really? Is this just Solomon on a bad day? I mean, surely it's better to have worship than not to have worship. Surely in a society that is crumbling and a society that is decaying and giving itself to postmodern ethics and where everything is relative and there is no true truth and there are no ultimate values and each to his own system and we all must get along nicely. Surely to have a church within that decaying society says something that is good. So what is Koheleth seeing? Well, let's ask the personal question. Let's ask, what is this saying about us? What is God saying to us? Forget about somebody else for a minute. What's he saying to us? Because we have this beautiful building, the pink church. It's beautiful. Gothic, stands out as a cultural ornament within the city, very recognizable. You can be in certain parts of the city, and if you have a view of downtown, you can look for the steeple, and you say, there's First Presbyterian Church. And we have a very traditional service. You see, it would be easy for us to go after, say, a congregation that has a contemporary service, and it's being led by somebody who's 18 years old, and he's in skinny jeans that requires at least four people to take off. And he's saying, I'm gonna play this little song that I put together, and I hope you like it. And he plays his little song and so on, and it's all about him. And as he comes up to the microphone, he sort of contorts his face and begins to sort of croon and sing, and it's all about him. It'd be easy to do that. But that's not the question. I want us to ask, what's this saying to us? Because we have our liturgy. I love our liturgy. We have a reformed liturgy. It's a simple liturgy by some standards. It's a plain liturgy. And it's predictable, and I like predictability. I don't like to be surprised when I'm worshiping. I don't want something to come in from left field what's this? Because we've always done it this way. And there's a comfort in that, isn't there? We love the fact that the worship begins and Thomas plays his little piece and in we go, call to worship and opening invocation and Lord's Prayer and then the Gloria Patri and confession of sin and the assurance of pardon and a pastoral prayer and hymns that we know and love and can sing and it's wonderful and it's pretty and it's nice and it gives us a warm glow in our hearts. And what is Koheleth saying? He's saying, you realize that if that's all that you get, that's all that you're doing, you're worshiping a form. You're worshiping an outward form. If you don't get Christ, if you don't get the gospel, then you've got nothing. Actually, what you've got is idolatry. I worship First Presbyterian Church. I worship its traditions. Now, don't come yelling at me that I'm against the way we worship, because I'm not. You know that. I love this form of worship. But I'm trying to ask, what is this passage saying to us? Because Koheleth is going into the temple and he's seeing worshipers going through the form of outward worship. And it's perfectly orthodox. And it's dead. They speak to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And maybe that's what Koheleth is saying to us, is your heart in this? That the form is merely an instrument for us to rightly and properly speak to God and have fellowship with God and know that God is in this place. Just as he was in the temple, as he came down in his glory presence, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of my people. Because otherwise, it's a whitewashed sepulcher, full of dead men's bones and rotting flesh. Oh, those are Jesus' words. Well, there's prayer. I wasn't in this church. I had a person say to me once after a pastoral prayer, "Do you realize that your prayer was 8 minutes and 20 seconds this morning?" Really? Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. He's not talking about the length of prayer. Not essentially. He's talking about prayers that are prayed simply because people want to be heard. Prayers that are uttered and they babble on and witter on, but there is no heart in it. There's no communion in it. There's no fellowship with God in it. There's no reality in it. What is it that Koheleth is saying about temple worship as he had perhaps witnessed it? Remember the context of Ecclesiastes, asking the questions, where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? Well, if you can't find the purpose of life in work and pleasure, then surely you can find it in church. And then you can go to church and you can love the forms and love the traditions and love the outward things and still not find that fullness and completeness and joy and sense of God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. What is it that was missing from the worship of the temple as Solomon looks at it? And he's exaggerating, of course. There's hyperbole in this book. He's not saying it's always like this and it's never been anything different, but he's drawing attention to the possibility that outward worship can be just that, and it's hypocrisy. It's just formal worship. They go through the routines. They say the right things. It's perfectly orthodox and it's totally dead. And there is no life in it because they have lost sight of God. God is in heaven. They've lost sight of the majesty of God, his greatness and power, that he is everywhere. You can fly to the ends of the earth and he's there. That he knows everything that is possible to know. That he's all powerful. He created the world, brought it into being. Everything that you see, he made it. Every landscape that you've ever seen, he made it. He brought it into being. He spoke it into being. He's great. You remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the four children are in Narnia and they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mrs. Beaver, who's a talker, and she's wittering on about Aslan, the Lion King, Jesus. And Susan says, a lion, is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, oh, my dear child, I never said anything about him being safe. But he's good, I tell you. You see, we want God. We want him boxed up. You know, Southerners, I love the South. I've made my home here. In all likelihood, I will be buried here. I don't mean here in the pulpit, but I mean here in the South. And sometimes, you know, manners are a burden, and you want to give a gift, so you have to go and you buy one of these packages, you know, nice one with nice ribbon handles and so on. And then you have to go and buy that tissue paper, and it has to match. The colors have to match, can't mismatch the colors, and more than one color, so it doesn't look cheap, it looks fancy, and then you have to get a little label and a nice bit of cording to tie around the little gift and so on, and then a calligraphy set so that you can write on it, you know, nice handwriting and so on, and there it is, it's all boxed up and it's pretty and it's nice. And sometimes we want God like that. And God is here. God is in this building. God is in this architecture and stained glass windows and formal liturgical worship and robes and flowers and organ and choir, and it's contained, and God is between 11:15 and let's say 12:30. Because I'm only on the first point. And you see what's been lost? You haven't got God at all. What you've got is an idol. You've brought him down to your own size. You think you can manage him and control him. And you can pull him out and put him back in again. Like you do with your pets. And you've got a crate at home and you put them in there and you put them away. And you get some me time. And God becomes manageable. And what Koheleth is saying is, that's not going to bring fulfillment. That's not going to satisfy your deepest longings and needs. That's not going to deal with the issue of sin and guilt. That's not going to answer the question, where am I going? Only this great God who made everything and who sent his Son to die for us and rise again for us and is coming again for us. Only in him can you find fulfillment and reality and wholeness and forgiveness. So listen. And then in verses 4-7, speak. But be careful what you say. And he's talking about vows. And we've just had vows. You made vows. Sorry to pick on you, but you made vows. And we've stood here at the front in equally a display of beauty. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. And woe betide you if you break that promise, if you go back on that promise. Be careful what you say. And sometimes there are earnest Christians and they think that something is wrong and they want you to make a vow, like now, here and now. They want you to make a promise, here and now, to do something, to act differently. And they say, they force you and they say, right now, I want you to make a vow. Well, stop. You can't do that. You have to think about it. You have to pray about it. Because you can't make a vow today and then tomorrow realize that you have no earthly notion of keeping it. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Speak truthfully. You see the connection? Realize the one to whom you're making this vow. Realize the one to whom you are speaking. Don't be quick to speak. Because the people who are quick to speak have brought God down and they've boxed him up and have managed him and controlled him. So it's the same point that Koheleth, the preacher, is making here. Realize that when you speak and when you make promises and when you make vows, you made a vow to be a member of First Presbyterian Church. And with that came responsibilities. You made that vow in the presence of others, but you made that vow in the presence of God. This majestic God and glorious God. Because apart from that, what is it? It's just a sham. It's just it's hollow. It's hypocrisy. And it won't fulfill your dreams. It won't answer the great questions of life. Why am I here? And Where am I going? So, in the final verse, verse 7, he says a third thing. He says, God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. Fear God. Did you notice in our confession of sin, we cited Romans 3, and right in the final line of it in the bulletin, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Where can I find wholeness? Where can I find fulfillment? Where can I find peace? Where can I find the answers to the great questions of life? By fearing God. By putting my faith in Jesus Christ and realizing this great and awesome God who by no means can clear the guilty, has sent, he spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What does the fear of God mean here? The fear of God here means that sense of exhilaration, that life isn't empty. It's not about forms and traditions. It's about him. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, that I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. That's my identity. I'm the child of a king. I'm the King's son. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What does the fear of God mean here? It means I find fulfillment, I find wholeness. I find integrity. I find out who I really am by trusting his word, because this awesome God has spoken. So listen. He's spoken here in his word. Every word of it from Genesis to Revelation is God's word for you and me. He's perforated through into space and time. Heaven and earth have met in the Bible because it's a supernatural word. Though God used human instruments, the origin of Scripture is supernatural. God breathed it out. You want to find wholeness? You want to find the meaning of life, purpose? Then immerse yourself in Scripture, because it's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and it will grow you and sustain you and nourish you and keep you. When you fear God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, when you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Isaiah 13, do not fear anything except Lord, the Lord God Almighty. He is the only one. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. If you bring God down to your size and box him up in a pretty box with a bow and tissue paper, and you say, well, that's pretty. That's pretty. Is it going to help you with cancer? Is it going to help you when a child dies? Will it help you when you lose your job? Will that help you when your marriage is falling apart? Will that help you when you succumb to temptation and you fall? No. No, then you will see it for what it is, that without God, without the true and living God, it is just an empty form and a shell, a whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones and rotting flesh. God is the one you must fear. That's the lesson. Fear him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken, that you haven't kept silent. Thank you that you've brought us to faith and to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits that we are the children of God. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for those who care and who show their caring in tangible, practical ways. Thank you that you've made us whole again. Thank you that we're not floundering about wondering what life is all about. We know what life is all about. It's about worshiping and serving you. So grant us that single-eyed vision today, that you, in your majesty and greatness, would be everything to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.